Good morning. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. Everything that needs to be said in this moment. All right, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Or open your app up. All right, so this is always an interesting moment to be in a pulpit because it's the last Sunday of the year. It's a moment when life is shifting gears. Everybody's paying attention to the new year that's coming. So for most of us, it's new beginnings, some new starts, maybe some new things you'd like to pull off in the coming year and pay attention to and do differently. That's great. I think these moments are really, really important, especially because we're fast-paced and living quick. So if I were to ask you, now don't zone out on me here, actually think for yourself. If I were to ask you, what would you like to talk about this morning? Given the year you're about to live in 2025. What would you think, hey, what would be a good thing to bring up right now? What would be something from the Bible? I hope he preaches on what for you. Well, I want you to notice something as we're coming to the close of Hebrews. So these are the last verses of a study that we've been engaging for about a year and a half. And 13 chapters of vital information inspired by the Holy Spirit, written down for us and for the church through the ages. And this is how it's going to close. That catches my attention. These are kind of famous last words. This is the last things that this book wants to say. So I'm grateful that the timing worked out, that the last things in this book that have benefited us so much in our walk and as we've studied it are going to be the last things we look at as we close out the year. So I think that's helpful. What is not helpful for me personally, but I don't inspire the Word of God, God does that, is chapter 12 and chapter 13 are put together like a laundry list of to-dos. I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. All right, as you guys know, I'm not the briefest guy up here in the pulpit, so don't give me multiple things to talk about. Just give me one, and I prefer to just do that. But we have multiple things in this passage, which means I need to move kind of quickly through a few of these. But I want you to see these before I read the passage, and I want you to hold on to them as though this is what the inspired writer thought the last things he says should be these. And I want you to hold on to that like, hey, as we close out 2024, make sure you take these things with you into the next year. All right, so here's the title. It's going to capture these three things. Cultivate perspective. You're going to see a perspective verse first. Connect with leaders and cry out to God. Right, those three things are in these passages. So let's look for them and we'll interact with them for a few moments this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good, to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we're sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I was so tempted to spend some time in that phrase. We're not going to do that, but I think it's pretty important. Verse 19, I urge you more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We'll hold off on the rest. Lord, thank you for words communicated, written, inspired by your Spirit, preserved through the ages as suitable for our lives in 2024 as they ever have been. Lord, help our souls to benefit. You are watching over our souls. Lord, help our souls today to benefit from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's talk first about cultivating perspective. That's what we get in this first. Looking back to verse 14 and 15. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Right, so there is a vital practice highlighted in saying that, in these phrases, in really the way in which the Bible speaks to us all the time. The Bible expects us to take these ideas and to impose them on our lives. And that's a good word, because your life doesn't invite you to do that. Your life invites a lot of things. Your life feels a certain way. But the Bible comes along and says, hey, impose this idea on your life and impose this idea. So it's almost like, because again, this is a fallen world, which means it's not wanting to cooperate with the things of God. So if you're going to bring something of God to touch your life, you're going to end up having to use some force. And thank God we have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us in that. But you have to impose some perspective on your life. So a couple of questions I'd be asking at this moment, at the end of the year. One, do you see permanence or momentary things in life? When you stare out at life, do you have little like P's and little M's that pop up over stuff? You know, you just, if you could put on some, I don't know, some cool Iron Man glasses or something and look out at everything in life. Would that be permanent? Would that be permanent? Would this be permanent? Would that person be permanent? Would that relationship, would that money, would that thing that you own, what would be permanent and what would be momentary? Because this verse expects one of the most vital things you're going to hear is knowing the difference that here we don't have permanence. We got a bunch of temporary things here. And then secondly, from this next verse, we'll look at, do you see the work and worth of God in all things? When you stare out at life and you interpret 2024 and the events that took place, and you look back at your checkbook and your calendar and you start thinking about the next year, how are you labeling those things that you see? Well, that's in this verse, right? All right, let me ask this question, because this is a motivational issue. Where do you find your motivation? What is it that jazzes you up, gets you moving, catches your attention, gives you energy, makes you get up from whatever lethargy you're in and gets you going? What does that for you? Because you're about to get your inbox inundated with the motivational world is about to live at your doorstep in the next week. You're going to get motivated physically, right? There's going to be lots of Peloton commercials and lots of eat differently and do this exercise. And they're going to seek to motivate you. And for those of us who are lethargic and not moving, and I would be one of them, good luck. I don't own a Peloton. I have no interest in owning a Peloton. I'm not motivated in that category. But I'm going to get stuff. I'm going to get well-being stuff in my inbox. I'm going to get lots of productivity information that's going to come to my inbox of how to be more productive in 2025. Everybody that I interact with slightly to organize my life, to do something to manage the emotional strains of life. You're going to get stuff. You're going to get vitamin issues. Everything's coming to you to motivate you for the best possibilities of living life in 2025. All right, but here's my question. This has to do with where we'll go next year when we dig into the Bible to see, how does the Bible teach us to think? So what is motivating you? Are you taking your cues from the way the Bible talks about life? Or I'm going to call these guys the positivity publishers. There's a whole realm of publishing out there. It didn't used to exist. Right? You'd have to be pretty old to go back and not find the positivity publishers. They kind of show up in the mid-1900s. And they don't really get going until about the 70s and the 80s, and then they really take off. And I want to point stuff like that out to you next year as we're moving through, because this stuff gets into our bloodstream and it begins to inform the way we think. And then the Bible has got to try and find a parking space that's already been taken by something else. The Bible wants us to think a certain way. But the world has designed a way to do life. It doesn't involve God. It doesn't look to the scriptures. But it's trying to teach you something. So there's a whole positivity world out there. Can I just tell you, I won't dig into this too far today, but the word positive and the word negative are not in the scriptures. Go do a search. You will not find the word positive in scripture. You will not find the word negative in scripture. You will find this word, and it's a very important word. You'll find the word purpose in scripture, and it's attached to a person. But when you go positive and negative, that's about you. That's about your value system. That's about the things that you think are important or not important. Are you moving toward the things that you think are important? Are you moving away from them? Well, if you're moving toward them, well, that's positive. Be positive. If you're moving away from them, well, that's negative. Well, the Bible doesn't speak that way. Sometimes God is doing something that looks so negative, but it's very purposeful. And you can't let the positivity publishers beat God to the punch and teach you how to think. Right? This is what the Bible is going to sound like. Right? This is how you and I are going to be interpreting life. So a couple of quick thoughts on our perspective. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 says this. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born. And a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up what's been planted. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. You'll notice there's no labeling here. There's weeping, there's dancing, there's a variety of life experiences here, but there's no positive negative in that. I think theologically we could use a category that has to do with this fallen world that, this is deep, brace yourselves, write this down somewhere. It is what it is. You're going to go to do your life? And you're going to get Ecclesiastes 3. And can I just tell you, it is what it is. Can I just tell you, you can be as positive as you want. You won't change Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's going to be a time to be born. And there's going to be a time to die. And you can be as positive as you want. And that's going to roll around. And it's going to do exactly. There's going to be times for war. There's going to be times to love and times for hate. It's that your positivity or negativity is not what's controlling that. But I will say this. Let me get a plug in for the men's retreat, because that passage will be where we will start the men's retreat. The cry of the men's retreat is for men to get wisdom. The reality that you and I are living life as we travel through times and seasons. And times and seasons and experiences and relationships and the things that go with those phases in life, they need wisdom. But wisdom uniquely finds these moments, and it's not always the same, right? Those of you guys who are raising teenagers, and if you are a teenager, how many of you guys get that teenagers need a particular kind of wisdom? You're an older parent. You don't need some of the same wisdom that a teenager needs. You need some of it, but there's some things about being a teenager that you need to be wise in this moment, dude. Right now, in this season, you need to be wise in this particular way. And you're going to move past that. And you're going to become a young adult. You're going to be single for a season, perhaps, maybe for the rest of your life. And you're going to need a particular kind of wisdom in that moment that's a little different than your teen years. And then you're going to get married. And how many of you guys know you need first-year marriage wisdom? because you might not survive if you don't have first year marriage wisdom. You're getting used to a person. You don't get to go home. You don't get a break. You live with this person. It's like, oh my gosh, what did I sign on for? That first year is unique. You might need to get wisdom that's unique. Now, those of you who have been around the block a few times, how many of you guys know your marriage needs a different wisdom when it gets to midlife? Not contrary, but an update. You are getting to know each other in year number one. When you get to midlife, oh, you know each other. Matter of fact, you can finish each other's sentences and predict what you are going to do and what you're not going to do. You know this person differently. How many of you guys get? You might need some different wisdom right here that you got to get from God. Or you were younger, you started a career and you needed to take some steps. And how do you go about doing that? And what is career development? And what does wisdom look like for your college years, for your career years? And then you get to retirement. How many of you guys can recognize you need a little different wisdom over here to do these years than you did to do these years? So when the Bible says get wisdom, and I see this, and all the pastors here would say, yeah, I see this problem. People trying to live retirement years or midlife years with very old ideas. And they're quoting you something that they read from a book that stuck with them from a long time ago. And it's kind of like, boy, that's so outdated. And you're trying to make that work. You're in a different place and you need something from God. God is the one who makes these things. The word beautiful also means fit. He makes them fit in your life. So can I just appeal to men of all ages, whether you're a teenager or whether you're in the retirement years or somewhere in between, get wisdom is about how you're going about doing your life. I don't know if there's a better topic for men to gather at the beginning of the year and get wisdom for whatever God has called us to. But I just want you to notice in something here. The writer of Hebrews is going to conclude this wonderful, incredible book to build us up by saying, hey, here, we have no lasting city. That doesn't sound real positive. Can I just warn you, according to Hebrews, the stuff in your life is not going to last. I mean, you've lived long enough to figure that out. I'm not talking about your hot water heater, although I am talking about your hot water heater. There are things that you value in this life. They're going to change. Seasons are going to come to an end, according to the scriptures. Seasons that you loved, and they're going to change. And you're going to have to navigate the next season that doesn't feel like the previous one. People in your life are going to come and go. Some of them are going to die. And you have to keep going. They're not going to last. The things in this world do not last. Everything here has an expiration date on it. Now listen, for some of you, it's kind of like, hey, okay, yeah, thanks. All right, some of us are like super nostalgic. I am extremely nostalgic. I'm attached to the seasons and the people and the experiences of my life. So when they end, I feel them and they bug me. And I have to manage that. I got to know that about myself. You got to know that about yourself. But some of us have developed this strange, again, we've been discipled by something besides the Bible, to where if you hear somebody say something negative, you're all over them. You're going to correct them. You're going to shut them down. Hey, don't say that. Don't say that. Who taught you to correct people for using negative illustrations? Where'd you get that from? That doesn't sound like the Bible. Here's what the Bible sounds like. Back up a little bit, couple chapters, Hebrews 11, Hall of Faith, people who lived heroic, amazing lives, they got written down in the Bible. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised. They started out on a journey. They had all kinds of promises in the Word of God. They got to the end of their lives and they didn't receive those things. That doesn't sound positive to me. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They weren't vacationers. They weren't at home. They were strangers and exiles. Do you kind of feel like, hey, this is it? I'm ready to be done with this place. They did. Does that sound negative? Well, I don't know. You tell me. They were strangers and exiles. Those were not positive words. Those were descriptions of what happened when they were carried away from the things that they loved and stuck in locations like Babylon or Assyria where they didn't like being there. For people who speak thus, make it clear. They're seeking a homeland. Why? Because I'm not at home here. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. How many of you guys want something better than what you got right here? All right, if you don't raise your hand, you're not biblical. God is not looking for you to fall in love with this place like this is the ultimate end all. I've got everything. God doesn't want you to feel that way about this place. He wants you to sound like these guys. They're looking for a homeland, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared for them a city, and this is not that city. In this place, we have no lasting city. God's not ashamed to be called our God. You know why? Because I would rather be with him in his city than here. Even with the partial elements of God's sprinkled blessing in this realm, because there is some partial blessing of God here, I would rather be there, fully in the presence of God, unhindered by sin and my confusion and my small thoughts. I'm seeing him in all of his beauty. We sang about it this morning. His light lights the city of God. There's no sun there because the brilliance of God's presence lights everything up. We're supposed to long for that. And the Bible acts like that's okay. Don't correct anybody for sounding like they want to get out of here. Romans 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. All right, positive, negative. Well, it's not trying to be positive or negative. It's trying to contrast something. Something going on right here is called suffering. So if you say you're suffering, don't let anybody correct you for that. You are suffering in this world. We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly. So if you're groaning, you don't need to be corrected for that. That's what the Bible says. There's going to be moments in your life where you're going to groan. This world's going to reach out and touch your life, and your response is not going to be, hoo-hoo. It's going to be, ouch, that really hurts. And you're not out of bounds. Ecclesiastes, the person who explains to us these times that involve war and peace and everything in between, he says, remember your creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come. Oh, Solomon, don't say that. You're going to bring evil days by saying that. Yeah, ever see how crazy this stuff is? The Bible writers don't sound like us. Right? Does somebody run along and say, he shouldn't confess that. Now he's going to get evil days. No, no, no. You know why he's going to get evil days? Because you're not in heaven. You can rest assured, evil days are part of this creation. And the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. I'm going to just say, I think a disservice has been done by the positivity people. Because you don't have permission to go, ouch, this really hurts. And by the way, I am not enjoying this. And since we have no lasting city here, and we seek a city that's not here, I can't wait to get out of here. I'm not going to sell many positivity books, am I? This is not a positivity message. It's a purpose message, though. Because God is in the purpose. And that's what that next verse is going to do, right? So there's permanence. This is temporary. There's imposed permanence on your life. Learn to look out and see that's momentary, that's momentary, that's momentary, that's moment, that's passing away, that's coming to an end. But there's permanence in my life. I need to impose that on everything this year. Then there's the imposing of providence. Verse 15, let us continually, that word means always and constantly, offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Let us continually offer praise. Wait, so in the midst of exile and darkness and evil and groaning, I'm supposed to continually offer up praise? Yes. which means I must be seeing something more than just these temporary painful things. My eyes of faith must see something beyond this, right? I wrote in your notes there, I must have a healthy, active reference point for all of life. God is continuously providential. Continuously. That's why I can continually offer praise, because when I do that, I am recognizing there is never a moment where God is not providentially involved with my life. Never a moment. That has to do with his purpose. Because in the moment, this could be the most negative feeling thing I've ever been through. You could be drinking a bitter cup. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. This nasty cup that I'm about to put in my mouth and drink from, if it's possible, let this pass from me. Is that a positive cup? Well, it's a purposeful cup. That's a better word. That cup's going to accomplish the purpose of God. It might not feel really good. Matter of fact, for Jesus, it's going to be the most awful experience anyone has ever had when the wrath of God is visited upon him in that cup, and he's going to drink it. Ephesians 1 says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose, there's that word, of him. The purpose of him. It's not the force, it's not some vague experience of life. The God of the universe has a purpose. The purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. This is why in every moment I can continually offer praise to him and acknowledge his name. That word acknowledge is a good word. It's the Greek word homologeo. It means to acknowledge in honor of someone. So I'm doing life, and along comes experiences, and it did in 2024 for me, and it's going to do this in 2025 for all of us. And I'm going to interpret those things, and I'm going to respond to them. But one thing I can be absolutely sure of is he is working all things after the counsel of his will. All things. So if all things are being touched by a providential God who is in the moments with us, that means in the moments of my confusion, my emotional upside downness, in the moment that my body isn't doing what it should be doing and it's in pain, there's a disease present, I've lost somebody, something has come to an end, peace has turned into hostility and war. In the midst of every one of those events of life, I know this, a providential God is touching this moment. His purpose exists for me. Now you're going to have to impose that on your life. Your life will not request it from you. Your life's going to request a refund in those moments. You're going to need to impose, no. God is worthy to be praised. Oh, and by the way, how many of us praise God in a moody kind of a way? When I'm in a good mood, things are going well for me. I came in here this morning and I'm getting a tax refund. Didn't know I was getting something. And we're in here and now we've worked out our lives and we see how things are going to have a happy ending. And we're just going to praise God. Now, that's not what this verse says. This says continually offering up a sacrifice of praise. Why? Because God is always worthy. God is not worthy defined by my life and how it's going with me. My mood and how I feel about him. The string of events that just took place in my life. That does not define God. God is already defined. When you and I come to him, he's the God of the universe. He's got particular characteristics. He is a certain way. I can sing instantly to him. And I can proclaim his worth all the time. Because it never changes. All right, so that's our first thing. All right, next on the to-do list, the writer of Hebrews says, hey, you're going to need this. Before I close, let me say this. Secondly, connect with leaders. In your life, connect with leaders. This is one of the last things that this writer of Hebrews is going to say to a group of people that he is trying to make sure they keep going. Remember, that's what Hebrews has been about. Don't quit. Endure. Keep going. One of the last things I need to tell you, hey, is make sure you connect with leaders. Don't be a distant church attender. That would be a modern translation. Don't think that just because you park in a certain parking lot and come inside a certain building a couple of times a month and interact with something that's got some kind of spiritual stuff going on in it, don't think that's a connection to the leaders in that place. And the Bible actually puts a lot of weight on that. And then it pulls your soul into this. Listen to what it says. Obey your leaders and submit to them. I mean, did the Holy Spirit know this was going to be read in America? Did he know that? This doesn't fly. We don't obey people. I mean, who the heck are the leaders in the church, for goodness sake? Just somebody, we come here, hey, dude, jazz us up. Say something interesting. Motivate me for another week, will you? We're not motivational speakers. God puts leaders in this place for the sake of your soul. And then it calls you to respond to those leaders a certain way. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. God placed something of leaders in your life for an advantage, so that you could have an advantage, a benefit, as you do life. God put that there. It's designed in a particular way. So I wrote in your outline, leadership is not a shallow surface item biblically. It's not that for the people being led. It's not that for those who are leading in this passage. It's about our souls. It's about joy. It contains some rather deep words like obedience and submission. How many guys are in touch with, how many of you are aware of when you're obeying and when you're submitting? It's kind of an easy thing to track. When I'm getting to do what I want to do all the time, that's kind of not really submission. It's accidental agreement. Right? So if I don't shoot anybody, that may just be accidental agreement, right? If I don't speed on my way home today, accidental agreement. It's when I want to speed and I choose not to that I'm submitting, right? So you become aware when you're obeying and submitting because I want to do this and something else wants me to do this. All right, put that on now in this category. Obey your leaders and submit to them. This is a little awkward to preach when you're one of the leaders that you're requiring people to obey. But it is in the Bible. It's one of the last things the writer of Hebrews is going to say. It's something critical for the good of our souls. They're keeping watch over your soul. Your soul is going to get a particular benefit out of doing this. Now, let me just highlight. I'm going to race through these things. You can go back and meditate them on your own. But here's some advantages. Here's some benefits that the Bible just highlights about what leaders are doing in your soul. Acts 20, verse 28. Paul speaks to the elders in Ephesus. And he says, hey, you dudes, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church. All right, stop. Where do these leaders come from? Well, the Holy Spirit is involved in appointing them. Not only appointing them, but giving them some cheat codes. Sticking something unique inside of them called grace that it's uniquely given to leaders to have an effect upon others. It's a little mysterious, but it's exactly how Paul explained his ministry. It's how the New Testament explains spiritual gifting. So there is this Holy Spirit has made you, he has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know, he told them, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw the disciples away after them. And no one in that meeting said, Paul, don't confess that. Paul, come on, man. You know, really, Paul, you know. You got to be so negative, Paul. Nobody went negative positive on him. See, the Bible just says, hey, it is what it is. You live in a fallen world. And either he's just saying evil is present in the fallen world. It's going to show up at your doorstep this year. Or he's got a prophetic insight from God. And he's saying, hey, I know some of you sitting in this room with me. You're going to go sideways. And you're going to lead others astray and going sideways. But that's going to happen in a fallen world. That's going to happen this year in churches all over the place. That's a guarantee. Verse 31, therefore, be alert, you leaders, be alert. Remembering for 3 years, I did not cease day or night to admonish everyone with tears. That word be alert, it's the same word for they keep watch over your souls. Stay up at night, leaders. Pay attention. Discern the things that need to be discerned for the people that you have been given oversight of. Because these conditions exist and they're going to affect people's lives. If God saved us by his blood and then he ordained that our souls needed to be oversought. Remember, I find it interesting. These passages are at the end of Hebrews. Consider Jesus has been all about all that he's done. His high priesthood, his making us right with God, his fully justifying us, his completing the tabernacle and revealing the heavenly tabernacle. He's finished so much stuff. And then the Bible turns around and says, okay, but if you're going to still live in this world, you better connect with leaders. Because even though Jesus finished these things, he said, there's somebody watching over your souls while you're here. There's a guarding here of your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, the internal parts of you that get confused, get sideways, get troubled. Who's watching over that? Now, listen, I'm not trying to say you shouldn't be seeing a therapist. You shouldn't be seeing a counselor. I'm just trying to say what the Bible says here. Right? I'm not trying to prohibit. I think there's folks who do a wonderful job of helping folks in these categories. But there's this weird, again, we've been trained by the world. There's this weird thing that we do. On the inside, our wires are getting crossed. We're emotionally confused. We're not in a good place. And the pastors won't be involved in that. Spiritual leadership won't be involved in that. A counselor and a therapist will. I'm just asking you to read the Bible. I'm not asking you to boot your therapist. I'm just asking you, who is appointed in Scripture to keep watch over your soul? You see the difference between this and just parking in the parking lot and coming in and you don't really know anybody here and you don't really follow the leaders of the church? There's a big difference here in what's being described. This is active. How about this? Our souls need to escape the snares of the devil. Look at these verses. These are powerful because this adversary is real. 1 Peter 5. I exhort the elders among you, here's your leaders, as fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Hebrews just talked about the great shepherd, but there's still shepherds at this level who are engaging our lives. Not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. In verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. There's that urgency again. They're watching over you. So be careful, leaders. Be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And yet there's some leaders who are doing and saying some things that are supposed to interact with your soul in a way so that when the devil comes, something else is already there. Where'd you get that something else? Well, me and Jesus. That's where I got it. I got an app. I look stuff up. Okay, I'm just saying, this is just what the Bible says, though. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the Lord's servant, these are leaders, he must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Listen, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. All right, just isolate that idea. How many of you have known somebody, or maybe you've been this person, or maybe you're watching, and your life is in a moment where repentance would be very, very helpful. A brokenness with loyalty to sin or practice of sin, repentance, wrongness that has had a consequence, repentance, and then a flood of knowledge of truth, right? Escape from the orbit of confusion and wrong living. Repentance, knowledge of truth, coming to their senses and escaping a snare of the devil, right? How many of you guys know anybody who, man, yeah, I know some folks that's their life story, or I've been there, or maybe I'm here now. Do you know what God's means was for that to happen? The Lord's servant. That's how you get to that verse. Somehow God tucked grace into the Lord's servant to where something of the ministry that was coming from the life of leaders touched a person that helped repentance to get formed in their heart, leading to a knowledge of the truth and escaping from something that was ensnaring them for years and years and years. Where did that come from? Being connected to leaders in your life. You know, if it seems as though if we could unscrew our soul, could reach in here and unscrew it, take it out for a second, hold it up. When you went to pull it out, it'd be like there'd be stuff hanging off of it. There'd be a striped wire hanging off of it. And you'd be curious to know, hey, where does this wire go? Well, it's supposed to be connected to leaders. Because they're keeping watch over your soul. Make sure you have plugged your soul into leaders, which is a very good question, isn't it? Is my soul plugged into leaders? Listen, please know the difference. I know the difference. Please know the difference between attending a church and plugging into the leaders of the church. Putting your life in a place where I am listening as though what's being said may require obedience and submission from me, and that's a good thing according to the scriptures. That's not according to America. That's a bad thing when somebody imposes something on you. Well, God imposes for the good of his glory and his purpose to be accomplished. And so he gives us leaders in our lives that our souls are wired to, and they're supposed to be. Richard Phillips in his commentary said, our passage ends with an exhortation to submit to spiritual leaders established in the church. Especially in a self-reliant culture like our own, submission to God-ordained authority is a true spiritual exercise and an element of our worship of the Lord. The first of these commands, obey, it mainly speaks of receiving the teaching given by spiritual leaders. The Greek verb is also used for being persuaded. And then the word submit speaks of yielding to proper authority established by God. These we offer to God as worship, receiving the truth and yielding to our leaders. Those are good words. Those are heart condition words. Those are attitude words, right? There's an attitude of receiving. There's an attitude of being persuadable in this. The obedience and the submission, it means I'm not resistive. I'm not here to fight with you. I'm here to receive something from you. I'm here for you to persuade me. I hope you showed up here this morning. Not with this sense of sometimes Keith gets crazy in this category. I ain't listening to that. And here he goes. I don't think you dotted the I right on that passage, buddy. All right, hey, we're all open for correction. But the Bible calls on us to obey and submit, to create a receptiveness. Be open, be yielding, be persuadable. Don't be here this morning or watching with a heart that can't be convinced of anything. Be here with a heart that wants to be convinced, that's leaning in to what God has given leaders in your lives to say. With all the flaws and all the limitations and all the bad grammar that we use, etc. Lean in because God has appointed, the Holy Spirit has given these in our lives. The word leaders, which may be translated as guides, true spiritual leaders are those who go before the flock into the word of God, into prayer,
and into the Christian life. I mean, this is gonna turn on us now. Everybody who's playing a role of leading others, the elders, those elders have asked to help us to lead the shepherd, the people of God. Listen to what this says. We go before the flock into the word of God, into prayer, and into the Christian life. We submit to spiritual leaders because their authority comes from Christ. This authority is spiritual and moral, not temporal or worldly, right? We don't want to tell you what car to buy, what house to live in, should you go on vacation here or there. That's none of our business. But there are some things that are part of our business. Right? Let me advertise a matter of obedience. I've never done this before. I've never said this before. All right, so the elders feel led that we should start this coming year by gathering the church to pray about the things that are to come in this coming year. All right, now when that goes out like an announcement, it kind of feels like optional. What night is that? Yeah, I don't do nights. I mean, you could hear Frank, and Frank was immediately trying to undo one of the reasons that, well, we can't come. That's a school night, you know. Is that an optional issue or an obedience issue? We're not telling you what color car to drive or whether you can dye your hair that color. That's none of our business. But praying as a church is our business. Gathering for the purpose of being equipped for the purposes of God, that is our business. And so this kind of becomes a matter of, hey, that's not convenient, dude. Okay, sorry. But that is when we're meeting. And we're going to gather together and we're going to pray. And there's a category where I'm connecting to leaders, I'm following leaders, and leaders are doing X, Y, and Z. I need to be part of that, where I'm called to be a part of it. Right? That's a reality of how this verse translates. Last thing, the leaders mentioned in Hebrews watch over our very souls. They're gifted by God for rule and Christian teaching. They lie awake at night, leaders. That is what the verb keeping watch literally means, pondering our spiritual well-being, how they might help and support us in the faith. As under-shepherds, they must give an account to the chief shepherd. They're not serving for their own benefit, but for ours, and they are called to give an account. Our response then is to help them through obedience and faith. Right, this is no small matter. This is the final words of a man who wants to see people endure. And in enduring, you're gonna need not just to be aware. Are you aware that there are pastors here and others who help us lead? Are you aware of that? I'm aware that there's small groups. I'm aware of that. Okay, we're not called to be aware of that. We're called to connect with it and let it have an effect on our souls. That's very different. And the writer of Hebrews says, hey, before I shut the book down, of all the things that I've said here, I want it to benefit you. You're going to need to connect with leaders. So in 2025, please don't treat that and the voice of leaders, because God's using these voices, and it's awkward for me to say that, but God is using voices to get to us in a particular way that you don't know how God might awaken repentance or the knowledge of truth flow into your life in some way. Suddenly light comes and something that has been controlling your life for years breaks free. And where did it come from? Well, it just came from something a leader said or something that was being done or a ministry that was stood up. And God used that in your life. That's how God's designed these things. So if you unscrew your soul on the way home and you take it out, who's on the other end of that wire? Anybody? Somebody needs to be on the other end. All right, last thing. Cry out to God. Pray earnestly and urgently. This is how he finishes this section. Verse 18 and 19. He says, pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you, the more earnestly, do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. All right, grab a couple of words here. Because there's urgency. There's a guy who's ramped up here. He mentions pray for us. But then he loads this thing up with big words like, I urge you and earnestly in order that. So here's the flow of thought. Pray
in order that. Pray in order that. So something in his mind connects the idea that praying for things affects things, which is amazing when you have traveled all the way through the book of Hebrews to get to this point. Perhaps no other book cites the work and person of Jesus Christ specifically, focused on him in such a way that his work is final, it's completed, it's telling you. He lowered himself, became less than the angels for a season so he accomplished something. That's done. Now he's exalted again. He came. He's the high priest. So he did away with the old high priest system. He did away with the tabernacle. There's a heavenly tabernacle now. All this stuff has been fulfilled. This is fulfilled. That's fulfilled. And blood has been shed. And you remember, you learned something about that blood in the Old Testament. But his blood has been shed. And now you are reconciled to God and your sins are completely forgiven. All that's done, 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 finished. No matter what you and I ever do between now and heaven, those things are untouchable. They're done. And then you get a guy who doesn't bat an eye to say, pray so that. Pray so that. Well, it looks like everything's done. Pray so that. And he mentions something really practical. So that we may be restored to you sooner. And this is how the Bible talks about prayer all the time. Right? Ephesians 6. Verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. I mean, how many times can you say stuff like this, right? Making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Wait, Paul, you said you were appointed as an apostle to reveal in this hour the mystery of the gospel. Why would anybody need to pray for you to be able to do that? I don't know. But apparently you do. Pray that God would do this, even though he has revealed that he intends to do it through me. I'm a chosen apostle. Grace has been given to me to make this mystery known. Pray for me. Then he says again in Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful. And it's that stay awake kind of words, with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God, pray in order that, pray in order that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. How many of y'all would like to see hundreds of people get saved in 2025? How many of y'all would just like to see two people get saved in 2025? I mean, how many of y'all would like to see people go free from addictions and life controlling patterns and things that are destroying marriages and family? How many of y'all would like to see that? Pray in order that. Pray in order that. Please, please don't be an American consumer and imitate American consumerism and bring it into the church, where we can think, hey, as long as I'm here every once in a while, that counts. And I sure hope the dude preaching's got a good message today, because I just need something to cheer me up or get me moving. You know, I don't know. This is not what a prayer meeting looks like. All those people aren't going to get saved because Frank is going to do really, really, really amazing good job at Alpha. Or Keith's going to give a really cool altar call on a Sunday morning. People are going to come forward, man, and they're going to get. Hey, those might be the mechanics, but you pray in order that. Pray in order that. I think, and I'll say this more next year, I think discipleship for some is at such a low level. Prominent influence in the soul for American Christians is so lacking.
so lacking. God wants so much more for us. So much more joy and delight and freedom and the flow of forgiveness that baffles people's minds. But there's tons of American Christians who will fold their arms in a second and walk away from you. It didn't take much. Or who will give in to sin patterns that have been there and been there and been there. God has so much more for us. But we didn't sign something that said, and really cool messages are going to do it. Pray in order that. Pray in order that. This is actually the way the Bible sounds. I'll give you one more example. This one is just so kind of cool. Acts chapter 12. Because it's really practical. It's not just big theological theory. Listen to this. Early life of the church. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people, undoubtedly to kill him too. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Probably in a gathering similar to what we'll do on January 8th. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains and sentries before the door, regarding the prison. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. Ah, how many people could use some chains falling off their lives? Skip to verse 11. When Peter starts to figure out what on earth just happened, he came to himself. He said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. Pray in order that. Pray in order that. Now, I don't know what you're waiting for in 2025, but there's probably something in the inordinate that category. There's something I'd like to see happen. Something about my life, something about my relationship, something about my finances, something about God's calling in my life. There's an in order that, but in the Bible, there's a pray before there's an in order that. And this needs to interrupt our liturgy a little bit. We cannot be a church that ignores the formulas of God and says, "Well, we'll just come every few weeks and come to church and maybe hear something and like that on Facebook." Or are we praying for these things? All right, that's the close. The end of Hebrews, the end of 2024 is an admonition for us. In these three categories, cultivate a perspective. Fall in love with what is permanent. Hold tentatively what is temporary in your life. Connect with leaders. Don't do another year like an American Christian who's just a consumer, who one day goes to Walmart and the next day goes to Winn-Dixie and the next day goes to Dornax, but you're not part of any of those stores. Connect to leaders and cry out to God. You going to see some things in 2025? I do. Cry out to God. come with a sense of all the biblical writers seem to say, pray in order that. They just don't say this will just happen. No, pray in order that these things will come to pass. All right, guys, go ahead and we're going to receive communion this morning. Let me go back to my passage in Hebrews. Just look at this passage as we're about to receive communion together. All right, all that stuff, a lot of to-dos. Remember we said a few weeks ago, to-dos are not taboos. It's not wrong to be told to do things in the kingdom of God because we're advancing things. We're part of a mission. But there is this resolute, done thing in God that he has made covenant with us that travels with us through our ups and downs. So maybe you had the worst prayer life ever in 2024. And you're hopefully not concluding, well, then God won't really like me in 2025. Well, that's not how God operates. And we're going to eat a meal that's going to remind us of the steadfastness, the unchangeableness of God. But here's how Hebrews concludes. Verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. By the blood of the eternal covenant. So much blood has been talked about in this book. Something about our lives is dependent upon bloodshed. And then this book, it introduced us to being right with God. There is no being right with God without bloodshed, and not any blood. But blood big enough to pay for my sins, yours, and everybody else's. It had to have been some really big, special blood, and it was. So as you and I conclude a year, no matter what it's been, no matter what your year has been, you've had the worst Christian life ever. 2025 is approaching. What do you think God's going to do to you in 2025? How's he going to relate to you? Well, I can guarantee you this. It's going to be based on the blood of an eternal covenant. And that's why we eat these meals. To remind us of something that transcends our moments. It's bigger than our lives. God has done something that defines our existence until we come to be with him. And then it will define our eternity. So we're going to close this year out by taking communion together. So if you guys would exit from the front rows here, exit to your right, and then return to the opposite left side of your chairs there, and I'll come back and instruct us. Hold on to your emblems of bread and wine just for a moment, and we'll take it together.
For my waking breath, for my daily bread, I depend on you. Yes, I depend on you. For the sun to rise, for my sleep at night, I depend on you. Yes, I depend on you. You're the way, the truth, and the life. You're the well that never runs dry. I'm the branch and you are the vine. Draw me close, teach me to bind. Where the Spirit leads, as I'm following, I depend on you. I depend on you for the victories still in front of me. I
And I are going to be inundated with ways to make life better in the next week. Ideas and subscriptions and memberships, change of diet, etc. There's some value to that. But when God stared into our condition, he knew one thing rose above everything else. He knew that we needed to be reconciled to him. He knew we were too distant and cut off from his life. There's no diet plan. There's no cool calendar that can do that. It required that God would put on flesh so that blood could flow in veins. And there would be a place for nails to be driven. And a spear in his side. Hey, whatever it is that you're looking for to go into 2025, look what you already have. You have a God like that, who did not spare his own son, but gave him for us all. How will he not with him freely give us all things? Let's take the bread. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It was this blood that made that statement possible. this blood. Nothing else. Nothing about you and me. Nothing about this world. This blood made that promise ours. Now and in 2025, let's take the cup. Lord, finishing the year, singing as we did earlier about your goodness, all our lives you have been faithful. You have been so good to us. Yet again, for another year, Lord, we anticipate your goodness in the coming year. We anticipate your purpose, Lord, whether those purposes feel positive or negative. We anticipate your faithful purpose every day of our lives in 2025. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Hope to see you. Let's see. We'll see you next Sunday.